You have your Bibles, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be looking at the life of Peter just very briefly. And in the time we have tonight, I don't know, I'll probably finish this next Sunday night. But I would like to look at Peter's life of grace. Peter's life of grace. And you know, anytime God gives us grace, and He does that every day, just every moment that we breathe, we look tonight and we see it takes someone else to bring someone to the gospel. In many cases. Now, I've had a few cases in Uganda where I had someone tell me I've been waiting for someone to come and tell me the gospel. And are you the person? I've had a few cases in Uganda like that. But for the most part, it takes somebody like an Andrew to physically take someone like Peter and bring them to Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking tonight at a few things. But I'd like to just remind you, at the moment of salvation, what a wonderful thing to experience the love of God. And as it was played tonight, you know, I am amazed at the pardon we get when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we're not real careful tonight, we can forget to thank God. I had somebody call me today, someone that I led to the Lord 16 years ago, called me from Uganda, and got to see him saved, and he ended up going back to his village to tell others about Christ, and immediately he was poisoned three times. Terrible situation. We sent one of our pastors, Pastor Milton, to go with him. I thought maybe he didn't. I didn't know if he was making it up. It sounds terrible to do this, but you know, you're always trying to see, is there an angle? Is there anything going on? And sure enough, Muslims had broken out and tried to kill him on three different occasions. You know, I'm thankful tonight that as in large part, the grace of God, we get to get saved and then we just start growing and we don't go through all of these other issues that many other believers all around the world go through. Aren't you thankful tonight for the grace of God that bringeth salvation? As we look at John chapter 1, I'm reminded of many things tonight when you think of a pardon. You know, we were dead in sin. The Bible says we were condemned. Condemned so much that you couldn't be more condemned. You are on your way to hell. And I've often thought, what is it like to have a reprieve from that? On December 13th, 1954, 7 years or 67 years ago, I read this story and I thought, could this possibly be true? And then I looked it up. I went back to the San Francisco Examiner of 1954 and looked it up, found it. And on December 13th, 1954, there was a heinous murder in San Francisco. A man by the name of Robert Lee Kidd was tried for first-degree murder and was put on death row at St. Quentin Prison. He had supposedly killed Albert Clark, age 71, in his shop, and he was on this death row situation for years and years. And it came to a situation where he needed someone to not give him a pardon. He just needed someone to represent him. Let me remind you tonight, we're represented by Jesus Christ. When we got our sins paid for, the Bible says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And Jeremy Pittman can't stand before God today except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away my sins. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is our advocate. You know, tonight in this situation in San Francisco, he only had one advocate. You know who it was? Gladys Kidd. It was his wife. His wife put this article in the San Francisco Examiner. She was convinced of her husband's innocence, and she placed a newspaper advertisement that made headlines around the United States. In the ad, Mrs. Kidd offered 10 years of service as a cook or a maid, free of charge to any leading attorney who would take on her husband's case for the third trial. She begged for anyone to show her husband grace, and Mr. Attorney Vincent Hallinan, whose firm had been involved in Kidd's appeal but had been too busy to take him on as a client for his retrial, saw the ad and he said, no woman has to go through these lengths to get her husband's justice. You know, he went into this trial, had all the evidence, came in and this man, Kidd, was acquitted and released in July 1962. He was the first person in the history of California to be acquitted after being sentenced to death. You know, tonight, we've all been sentenced to death in a place called hell because of our sins, because of things we have done to go against God's law. And tonight I'm thankful that we can have an advocate in Jesus Christ. But there's many people who will never hear the truth of Jesus Christ unless you tell them, unless I go and tell them. And I don't know who. I've been thankful for Brother Scott and Brother Brandon putting things on their Facebook and different things of sharing your testimony. How's a way we can reach people with the gospel tonight? Well, we're going to look in John chapter 1 and verse 40. The Bible says one of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. Now, there's a lot of things to unpack in these three verses. But could I just ask you tonight to think about being an Andrew? Being an Andrew for God this evening. You know, in the case of that July 1962 acquittal, you know, Mr. Kidd got up. He thanked his wife for believing in his innocence and requesting grace from any lawyer who would represent him. You know, tonight, we are the people that God has chosen. He said, if I wanted to, I could have the rocks and the hills to cry out. But God didn't do that. God chose humans. God chose you. He chose me to represent him. Oftentimes, I've thought of, and my son and I have talked about this over the last week, talked about on the mission field how much fun it was to go out into villages that really, I would drive my truck out in places through cornfields. I mean, a couple of miles, just cornstalks hitting my windshield. And I remember thinking, how would these people ever hear the gospel? You know, I was thankful that God used this for a time in Uganda to see people saved. And I was thankful for folks who came really out of everywhere to accept Christ as salvation, and the churches that are there now. But you know what I'm reminded? God has people he needs me to reach in Northern Virginia. God has people he wants you to reach in Northern Virginia. There are people today that this COVID-19 has shaken them to their very foundation. Now is perhaps the only time in their life that they are going to look up and say, what's next? Don't you and I want to be the Andrew to bring people to Jesus Christ? Who is going to be the one to plead grace to those people? I noticed that Paul and Peter struggled mightily with different things. And as you look in their lives, I've often thought, and Mike and I were talking about that this week. We get into these fun discussions sometimes, and Mike is here tonight, so I can talk about him. We were talking about, you know, if you are a disciple, or if you're a person looking at the disciples, and you're looking at the 12 people, and you're looking at the 12 disciples, which one would you have picked out of a lineup and said, that one is on the ball. That one is a great success in the world's eyes. Which disciple would it have been that you would have said would have been most successful in the world's eyes? And so Mike and I were talking about that this week, and we thought, you know, I kind of think it would have probably been a person named Judas. If you look at the one who's treasurer, has the business acumen to be the one who's leading of the 12 people to hold the money. And I read some thoughts this week. Among the apostles, the one absolutely stunning success was Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was Peter. Judas was a success in the ways that most impress us today. He was successful both financially and politically. He cleverly arranged to control the money of the apostolic band. He skillfully manipulated the political forces of the day to accomplish its goal. And Peter, on the other hand, was a failure in ways that we most dread. He was silent in a crisis, if you remember. He was socially awkward and inept. At the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed, a hapless, blustering coward. In the most critical situations of his life with Jesus, the confession on the road to Philippi and the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the most embarrassingly inappropriate things. He was not the companion we would have felt most comfortable with, probably in a social setting. But time, of course, has reversed our judgments on the two men. Judas is now a byword for what? Betrayal. When you say the word, he's a Judas, everybody that speaks the English language knows that that's a word for betrayal. And yet Peter is one of the most honored names in the church and in the world today. In fact, in many churches, he's way too honored. People put him on such a pedestal that God never intended. But what happened in the life of Peter after he denied the Lord three times? What happened to Peter that made everything change? And I submit to you that Peter, yes, he trusts Christ. And then for 3 years, yes, he's struggling back and forth. But then he made such a great difference. You know, God wants to use us tonight to make a great difference for him. But what was in Peter's life that made him so moldable that God said, you know what, I can not only use you now, I'm going to use you to write books of the Bible. And people are going to write books about you, Peter, the one who did so many things that were inappropriate, the ones who would speak up out of turn. I just want to look at five things tonight, and we'll probably only get to two or three of these things, and we'll finish it next Sunday night. But I want you to notice, number one, Peter's pardon in John chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. And then I want you to look at Roman numeral 2, Peter's problem with pride. Peter's problem with pride. And then thirdly, we're going to look at Peter's path back to Christ in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to look at Peter's proclamation, Acts 2, 38 and 41. And then we're going to close out with looking at 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, how, look at the statements Peter makes now after having his life changed. And we're going to look at the end of Peter's life as well. But number one, Peter's pardon in John chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. The researcher and pastor, Dr. Plummer, says this: in church history, it seems as if Peter is everything and Andrew is nothing. But would there have ever been an apostle Peter but for Andrew? Andrew did not write any books of the Bible. He was not one of the main leaders of the early church. But a tremendous work occurred because Andrew went after his brother Peter and brought him to Christ. Why? Before he brought to Christ a man who became one of the greatest of the apostles. Can I just encourage you with this tonight? I don't know who God has put on your heart tonight to reach with the gospel, but it might just be your brother, and it might just be a family member. It might just be someone who God says, I want to use like a Peter. But if we don't reach the ones within our reach, you know, we're going to stand before God one day, and I firmly believe that we're going to shrink in horror when we think of people that at the great white throne judgment fade away and end up spending an eternity in hell. Although we will be looking on from a great distance away, I'm certain. I am convinced that Jeremy Pittman is going to recoil at the horror, knowing I could have reached him. I could have reached her. Where are the Andrews tonight that are bringing people to Jesus? I see Peter's pardon. Notice what led to Peter's pardon. Well, it was a brother's concern led to his pardon. A brother's concern led to his pardon. Andrew's concern for Peter was very strong. Two words in our text demonstrate the resoluteness of his concern for Peter's conversion. Now, let me just ask you tonight, there has to be someone that you're concerned about tonight spiritually. And let me just be very frank with you. You're not right with the Lord if no one comes to your mind. There needs to be someone. We live in a generation where we don't even go to our neighbors. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were like, yeah, I have no idea. I've lived next to my neighbors for 30 or 40 years. Don't know their names. Let me just be real frank with us tonight. We need to be praying for the souls of men all around us. Too many times we can get comfortable in our homes and in our lives, and we forget that there are people that are close to hell tonight, and we don't know until we hear about their funeral. And we think, well, why didn't I tell them? You know, Andrew was first concerned with who? His brother. Let me ask you this. Do you have a familial concern for those in your family? The greatest tragedy in my life, one of the greatest tragedies, would be if one of my children didn't accept Christ truly as their Savior. Now, I'm thankful right now they've all professed to say that they've accepted Christ, but that's got to be a number one concern of all of us tonight. That we, number one, we see our families, our husbands, our wife, our children, but then also our mothers and our fathers. There's certain people that I met 20 years ago on deputation. And they said, would you please pray for my father to trust Christ as Savior? And I've gotten emails to say, hey, and it was 2 years ago now, hey, my father trusted Christ as Savior. You know what happened? There was an Andrew. There was someone who was concerned. Don't lose focus tonight of the one thing that matters more than anything else in the world. And it's, what doth it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That can't be the heartbeat of missionaries. That has to be the heartbeat of every Christian tonight. That has to be the consuming desire. God, who can I bring to you? Pastor preached a message this morning on the love of God. The love of God is not just supposed to be bestowed upon on us. It's supposed to be bestowed on others. But how will they hear unless we tell them, unless we share with them? I see a brother's concern led to his pardon. Notice Andrew's concern for Peter was very strong. The two words in our text, you notice in verse 41, He went and notice what he said. He findeth. Look in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Who is the one that first you say, I've got to find them? Who is that one? That word findeth is indicated that Andrew had to go look for Peter. Who is it that you're looking for in your life that you want to bring to Christ? He had to put forth considerable effort to find Peter. This word findeth has the implication that he had to go and look and search. It wasn't just like, oh, hey, I found a coin. That's not the Greek word here. It's I went and I had to put forth considerable effort to go find. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lost something and you had to go find it? Well, see, God says this, the lost souls of men, they're lost. I need someone to go help me find them. And God uses us to bring people to Christ. I see this word findeth, and it reminds me of, I told you a couple weeks ago, my daughter, Michaela, has some rabbits. And those rabbits got out, and we got home one day, and quite frankly, she just kind of looked at me one morning, and she just said, Dad, they're gone. And Malachi looked at me, and man, it caused some consternation in the Pittman household, because we love our rabbits. I mean, they taste good. No, I'm just kidding. We love those rabbits, and they got out of the fence, and I just was being honest with my daughter, and she looked at me, and she goes, Dad, do you think we'll find them? And as every good dad does, I said, nope. I didn't say it quite like that. I said, Michaela, I got to be honest with you. I just Googled it. And Google says, rabbits don't just find their way home. Rabbits generally, when they're gone, they don't generally come back. I mean, I Googled for about 15 minutes. I did the greatest inquiry of Google searching of rabbits coming home. I mean, I could not find a story, could not find a link. I thought these things are gone. And so first day goes by, of course, no rabbits. But we are looking everywhere. I mean, we're going up this blackboard fence. We're going out. We're walking into our neighbor's lawn. We're going everywhere we can look because those rabbits were important. Came back in and everyone was just, I couldn't find them. I couldn't find them. And so I did the spiritual thing. I said, we just got to pray. Let's just pray and we'll just see what the Lord does. And so we prayed. And then I noticed my children's prayer life got very strong within the next like 18 hours. I mean, you know, we're praying for the rabbits for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. You know, we're praying for these rabbits to come home. It was interesting to me to notice a little bit later, we found all three rabbits. Now, they did not come back to the fence. We had to go find them. Let me just ask you this. You say, that's a silly story about rabbits. You know, it is a silly story about rabbits. But God says here, we need people who are going to go and find other people and bring them to Jesus Christ. He says here, findeth. And then I want you to notice, therefore, Andrew's zeal was not a temporary spur of the moment thing. It would endure time and effort. And many times when we get to, and I know with those rabbits, I got to a place where I just said, man, I'm tired of looking for these things. If they're gone, they're gone. We can't get that way with souls. We can't get that way with the souls of men. Jesus Christ gave everything for those people. And we are the ones who are tasked to reach them. Notice what it says here. He findeth his own brother and he brought him to Jesus. It's a simple yet inspiring and instructive account of a brother bringing a brother to Christ. And this is one of my favorite things in Uganda was, remember a guy named John. And John got saved, and it's funny, John's a very common name in Uganda, but this particular John, he wanted everybody to know. When he got saved, everything changed. And he said, oh, Pastor, you have to come tell. And he had a brother. He had a sister. He had many sons and many daughters. You know what? He wasn't satisfied until I think we saw 37 people saved in his village. You know why? Because one person said, I can't just have this news for me. He said, Christ. And when he got saved, it was like he was showing up at my gate at 6:30 in the morning. Pasta, I'm ready for discipleship lessons. And I'm thinking, 6:30, I'm not ready for discipleship lessons. But you know what? It was a joy. I got to go through the scriptures with him. And then everything I gave to him, do you know what he did? My guard was knocking on the gate and he would say, Pasta, John has three more family members. And I knew what they were there for. He wanted them to trust Christ. Let me just ask you this. Who is it that's on your prayer list? You might say, well, I can't get out. I can't go talk to anybody. You can pray. You can pray for those people. You can talk about it amongst your family. Hey, we need to really pray for Uncle John. We need to really pray for this person, for that person. How is our finding doing tonight? Do you ever realize sometimes you just forget? You just forget and it's not so important. The souls of men are the most important thing to God. In noting that Peter was not the first of the 12 disciples to be saved, he was actually the third of the disciples to be saved. Can you imagine if Peter would have had the distinction of being the first disciple to get saved? Can you imagine the pride that perhaps would have welled up? Can you imagine how much more he probably would have been honored? Matthew Henry said this, if Peter had been the firstborn of Christ's disciples, the papist would have made a noise with it. He did indeed afterwards come to more eminent in gifts, but Andrew had the first honor of acquainting Peter with Jesus Christ. You know, it's an honor to bring people to Jesus Christ. I want you to see the reason for the concern. That which inspired Andrew's concern for Peter was his personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ. And you know, have you noticed and you've ever met someone who's important? I remember meeting a gentleman in the airport, and he won a Super Bowl at that time it was the St. Louis Rams. And he won a Super Bowl, and he was flying back from Sierra Leone, and he had a lot of things going on in his life, but we sat down and we were stuck in an airport together for 8 hours. And he had played with Kurt Warner and Marshall Faulk and some of these guys. And so we just started sitting down and he was telling me all about the things that he was doing. And he had retired from football. And he told me, he said, you know, I in the place that he went to, he actually owns a mine there. And so this guy had made considerable amounts of money and he was going to see how his investment was going. And I looked him up today on the Internet and found out that he's doing jewelry, specialized jewelry for different NFL players in the NFL. But he was so convinced when we were sitting there, he goes, you know, and after a while, you know, he starts, hey, well, Jeremy, you know, and he started showing me pictures of all the jewelry he's done for other people in the NFL. He said, he goes, everybody, if they want personal jewelry, they come to me. And I kind of thought he was so excited about the gold that he had found. You know, there's nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. But too many times we might get confused and not remember of how great a gift Jesus Christ is. The reason for the concern was that he had had a personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ. When you meet Jesus, it changes all your reasons. Once Andrew came to know Christ, he set out to bring Peter to Christ. Andrew had come to know the one who was above all others. He had become acquainted with the Messiah. It was such a great experience that he had to tell other people. And the first person he sought out to tell was his own brother, Peter. Let me just ask you tonight, the reason for the concern is because you know Jesus and you know what he can do for others. But two, I want you to see the responsibility for the concern. Andrew was wise to be concerned about Peter. In fact, that is where his concern for the salvation of others should properly begin. And every one of us should understand the fact that others will not hear the gospel unless we realize missions begins at home. Let me just ask you this tonight. Has missions begun at home? Is everyone in your flock saved, going to heaven? Who are the ones outside of your family that you can sit down and pray for tonight, that you can ask the God of heaven to let us make a difference in those people's lives? I see Andrew was wise to be concerned. We see the reason for the concern, the responsibility. He took it as a responsibility to say, hey, once I know the truth, I've got to be the one who's responsible to bring my brother. He didn't say, hey, young boy, go get Peter. Go. No. He went himself. You know, a lot of people won't be brought to Christ until you yourself, until me, myself, takes it upon myself to have the responsibility that their soul very well could just be dependent upon me. We have to have personal responsibility. You see, brought indicates that Andrew did not stop at just telling of Peter about the fact that he and John had found the Messiah. He pursued his objective of bringing Peter to Christ until he was able to get Peter to come with him to see the Christ. This Greek word brought comes from a word which means to drive, to lead, by the laying hold of, to lead by accompanying. You know, some people will never get saved unless you take them by the hand and basically bring them right to the Savior. Now, some people get hurt just by hearing, oh, there's Jesus over there. I'm going to go in here. But I think Peter was a stubborn case, and perhaps Peter never would have come to Christ unless Andrew determined, I must get my brother to Christ. You know, you ever thought, I'm not good enough to share the gospel? Have anybody ever thought that? Maybe you thought, I'm good enough, but I feel I'm concerned. I just don't know if God could use me. maybe this is not a good scheme fit. Have you ever heard that? There's different places in football where a guy can be a linebacker for this team, but he's not a good linebacker for this team because it's not a good scheme. You ever heard that philosophy? I was noticing my son Micah was playing Madden football today, and I did get permission to use this because we were talking about it. So I noticed Micah, and I noticed his back of his jersey number on this Madden football game. It said Pittman on the back. And I said, whoa, Micah. And I noticed him scrolling through things. Now, so Micah has got this video game, John Madden football. He's got a team. He created a character of himself. And Papa, just so you know, his character is 6'1" and 245 that he created. And, I mean, I noticed he's playing middle linebacker and he's crushing these guys on TV. And I'm like, wow. And I just noticed him playing. And he's been able to build up a good scheme fit. So today I was watching, and he was scrolling through these offers. Because apparently when you play Madden through these different caveats, you can pick your own player, you can create them, and you'll play two or three seasons with that player. Well, then after you play enough games, they end up selecting you for other teams. Well, today he got an offer from the New England Patriots for $24.9 million for 4 years. And so I just happened to walk by the TV and look at this. I said, Micah. And I noticed he looks, and Malachi's sitting there and like, you know, they're both sitting there like, no, no. And Micah's like, it's not a good scheme fit. What? And it ranks you as a B-plus scheme fit for the Patriots. Now, Micah told me, he said, Dad, I won a Super Bowl with the Cowboys. And I thought, that's the only way the Cowboys are probably going to win a Super Bowl is if we play it on Madden. But you know, tonight, and we were laughing about it coming here to church, and I said, wow, 6'1", 245, middle linebacker, and people are wanting your services on this video game. You know, the truth of the matter is this. You are the perfect scheme fit for God's plan of salvation. God wants to use you. He doesn't look and say, well, you're only a good scheme fit for this person or for that. No, no, no. You're a perfect scheme fit for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But too many times, we just, we make excuses, don't we? So, I don't know if I can do that. And God says, you know what? You're the scheme fit. You're in the position. You're right here to give the track. You're right here to tell them the truth. And yet we can back off. We can step back. And God says, no, I need people who are all in on me. I see the responsibility of the concern. He was responsible to introduce the Messiah. When Andrew found Peter, he announced to him, we have found the Messiah. It was a simple and short message, but it was a message which communicated to Peter the most important news possible. I just ask you tonight, to find the Messiah, to find the Savior of our souls is the greatest discovery of all mankind. Man gets excited when he discovers gold or silver or other precious metals in the earth's soil. He also gets very excited when he discovers things like oil and things of that nature. However, the greatest thing we can discover is salvation in Jesus Christ. The word found in our text comes from the Greek word, have you ever heard the word eureka? Ever heard that? Same word. You know, when people would strike oil and people would find gold, they're eureka, and they would be so excited. How excited are we when we find Jesus? Do we just want to share it with other people? Do we want to tell people about it? In Uganda, we've had some situations where people were, one of the most damaging things to my mind to sleep at night was going out to places and people not having enough water. So we bought some borehole equipment and we would drill down and we would get these machines and we would drill. And a lot of times it was manual. So we would have to spin this thing around and it was tiring. And we would drill down manually to try to find water for different villages that had no water and no water at all. And people were just starving because they couldn't get crops. Just to see people dehydrated and emaciated is just beyond description. I remember going to some of these places, and a gentleman from Texas A&M came over, and Colin and I would go out to some of these villages, and we would start drilling down, and it was such a cool thing when you struck water. People would, lose their minds, jumping up, because you got to realize they'd never had water in many of these places. And so there is no spigot you can go turn on. There was no faucet. There was not even a pump for a well. But whenever we found water, and within about 3 days, you can set up a nice well. You should have seen people's faces when we said, we got it. We found it. Man, people were coming. People from other villages were coming over. You found water. And people, we found water. And then everybody was like, we have water. They were so excited. We should be that way with the water of the gospel. We should be that way with the water of Jesus Christ. Yet too many times we just get used to what? Going over to the spigot, turning it on, getting our glass, satisfying ourselves. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But the water of Jesus Christ, the water of life, is for everyone. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Where are the Christians tonight who just remember? Maybe it's on Facebook tonight. Maybe you share your testimony through some other means of media. But if we are not excited about the water of life, you know, people are going to die and they're going to go to an eternal hell. Tonight, how excited are you when you turn on that faucet? Probably not very. You're probably like, ah, another drink of water. You know, to some people, they live their entire lives to have a moment where they could get a cup of water. Tonight, will you be the person who takes the water of Jesus Christ to others? We'll finish this next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I'm thankful for the water of life. And Lord, how we should be screaming and thanking you and saying Eureka for the things that we have found. Lord, because of salvation, because of all the many gifts that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just put someone on our heart right now in the stillness and quietness of this moment. Lord, perhaps someone that we should be sharing the gospel with, but maybe we've been afraid of. Maybe we've just been scared. We don't know if we're going to say the right words. Lord, I pray that we would just trust you tonight. Lord, to put the person on our heart. And Lord, that we would be sincerely going after them every day. Lord, in our prayers, Lord, would we go after them, Father, to not worried about if we're a good scheme fit, Father, to see if we would be the one to fit that need. Lord, we are the ones. You've chosen us. We're a royal priesthood. Father, would you help us to be an Andrew tonight, to bring people like Peter to the cross of Calvary? Lord, would you burden our hearts for people? And Lord, as you bring people to our mind this week and as you bring people into our lives, Lord, help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.